Right. Well, thank you to our sister Emily for so beautifully reading that rather lengthy passage I gave to you. Thank you so much. Again, thank you to the Leatherman family. Just want to encourage you indeed. Keep them in your prayers. Explore perhaps joining their support group as well. And as you continue to keep them in prayer, if I could also just remind you briefly, I'm sure we're all aware that as much as COVID is affecting Pakistan, it's also affecting its neighbor, India, quite severely. It's pretty dire situation over there. So please do keep them in prayer as well. Well, last year there was a trend that included a particular meme, and it used the phrase, how it started and how it's going. I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with this. And so initially it started off as a way for people to show how their relationships were going. So here's an example of a couple. It seems like they met in like junior high, how it started, how it's going. They eventually got married as adults. It's kind of about relationships at first, but then as time went on, people began to use it to describe all kinds of things, whether fitness goals. Some people put career achievements up there. Here's Naomi Osaka, a tennis player, how it started, and then she's wearing a little tennis t-shirt. Seems like there's a coach behind her. How it's going, and there she is, champ. And then, of course, 2020, being the year that it was, people began to use this meme to describe what 2020 was like. So for you fans of The Office, how it started, my plans, and how it's going with Kevin spilling his award-winning chili all over the carpet. The year seemed to start off for a lot of people with so much promise, so many wonderful and lofty goals, and we all know how things ultimately went and how it ended and how, in many ways, it's still going. Well, the events of today's text, described in today's text, follow the same arc. And so Moses encounters God in this dramatic fashion out of a burning bush. God calls Moses and says, it's through you I'm going to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. He gives Moses these dramatic, miraculous signs to assure him the power of God is with him. At the end of chapter 4, Aaron accepts this call to go with his brother Moses to be a mouth for him. They speak to the elders of Israel. They show all the signs that God told them to show. And it says in verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. What a powerful, moving, encouraging moment this was. Things are starting off really well. But then Moses and Aaron go to confront Pharaoh, and things take a drastic, heavy, and very discouraging turn. It's a path full of struggle. And there is much that we can draw from this passage as we consider our own path, and in particular our own struggles, the struggles we face, especially for those of us who feel like life has gone from bad to worse. And so I want to study this passage under the following headings: struggling against, struggling in, and third, finding strength for the struggle. Okay, struggling against, struggling in, and finding strength for the struggle. But first, let's briefly go to the Lord and ask for his help as we study his living word together. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use my feeble lips to apply your holy word, your truth with a capital T, the truth, to our hearts. Throughout the week, God, we're bombarded with all kinds of messaging, all kinds of other worldviews and philosophies and thoughts and ways of looking at the world and ways of making sense of the world. And we have our own ways, personally, of making sense of the things that we're going through. But we need to see things in light of your truth. So open our eyes now, and I pray that you would especially comfort those who are brokenhearted, who are coming here, who are tuning in, who are watching, just heavy-hearted, discouraged, crushed in spirit. Would you meet them powerfully through your truth this day? For indeed your word is living and active. Do this for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So first, let's look at struggling against. Again, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." This was exactly what God told Moses to say. Pharaoh responds, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So they repeat the request. And not only does he deny their request, he in fact makes them pay for even making a request like that. He says, instead of supplying straw to make the bricks, which we used to do, now you're responsible for just going and finding your own straw, and you need to keep making the same number of bricks that you made before when we were giving you the straw. Pharaoh accuses them of being lazy, of being idle. And he supposes that it's because they had too much free time that they could come up with these kinds of wild ideas and plans. Furthermore, he knew that by doing this, putting this virtually impossible demand upon them, he knew it would drive a wedge between Moses and the people, creating dissension and squashing this uprising before it even got a chance to get started. Now, the obvious struggle here is between Moses and Pharaoh. Or we could say another obvious struggle is between Egypt and Israel. But through this text, we're also meant to see a far deeper struggle that's actually happening. In ancient Egypt, the Pharaoh was seen as God. They were seen as God, divinity. Notice the first words Moses and Aaron say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. But then in verse 10, Pharaoh makes his own pronouncement saying what? "Thus says Pharaoh." He's claiming supremacy over and against the God of Israel. He's saying, "I'm the real God. And who is this no-name God of a subjugated people? He's so weak, he can't even help these subjugated people and deliver them. Why should I listen to this God? What a joke. I am God." Israel belonged to God. He refers to Israel as my people. In fact, he calls them my firstborn, meant to serve his purpose in this world. And yet, what do we see? Pharaoh acts as if Israel belonged to him, as if Israel existed for his will, for his pleasure to do as he pleases. Furthermore, let's zoom out from this immediate context and remember what's happened so far in the book of Exodus. The book opens by saying the people of Israel were what? Fruitful and multiplied. And that's no coincidence to use that wording. That wording is clearly meant to draw our minds to Genesis, where God commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. Yet what do we see? The former Pharaoh, the previous Pharaoh who had now died, and this new Pharaoh are both seeking to thwart the multiplication of God's people. And in so doing, they're seeking to thwart the plan of God, which involves the blessing of the world, the blessing of the nations through Israel. Because you see, if Israel was wiped out, the seed that would eventually, through whom the whole world would be blessed, that seed would have never come about. So taking all this into account, we are meant to see more than just a struggle between Pharaoh and Moses, more than just a struggle between Israel and Egypt. What we're seeing unfold here is a far deeper struggle. To use the language of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 5, the struggle we see here is not just a struggle against flesh and flesh, flesh and blood, but a struggle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, let me unpack this idea a little more. The Bible holds these two truths together. On one hand, human beings are fully responsible for our actions. We are fully responsible for our evil actions. At the same time, until the Holy Spirit brings a person to new life in Christ, we are under the dominion of Satan himself. And therefore, helping to serve his purposes in this world that run counter to God's purposes for the world. Spiritually speaking, there is no Switzerland. There's no neutrality. You're either for working for the Lord and in service to him or against. Again, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:1-2. And you were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And then listen to this. Following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? It's Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Again, this does not mean that those who are living in unbelief are controlled by Satan against their will. Demonic possession, like everybody's demon possessed. I mean, that's a category unto itself. People sin because we want to sin. It's what we want. It's what we desire. And that's why we're responsible for our actions. At the same time, until we are brought under Christ's dominion by grace through faith, our desires, the thing we want, the things we desire and want, ultimately run counter to God's desires. And that's why Paul uses the language of, we once followed the prince of the power of the air, serving his purposes, his desires, as Pharaoh does here. Pastor Travis may say more on this next week. But here's one way we can understand the dynamic in this Exodus narrative of God saying he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then at other points in the text, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Which is it? Was it God hardening or was it Pharaoh hardening his own heart? Well, one of the ways that we understand it is by thinking of it like this. It's not that Pharaoh was this wonderful guy until God came along and hardened his heart. Rather, God gave him over to the desires that were already in his heart, which were evil to begin with, and he did not intervene with his restraining grace. One of the reasons this world is not as bad as it could be, it's got so many problems, but the world is actually, it could be far worse than it actually is. And the reason it's not is because of what we call common grace. Those who don't know the Lord are still capable of doing good by God's common grace. It's not saving grace, but because of God's common grace, there is a restraint, a restraining grace that prevents people from being as evil as they could ultimately be. The late theologian John Murray puts it like this: God places restraint upon the workings of human depravity and thus prevents the unholy affections and principles of men from manifesting all the potentialities inherent in them. He prevents depravity from bursting forth in all its vehemence and violence. The reason the world isn't as terrible as it actually could be is God's restraining grace. Let me wrap up this first point with one very practical point of application. It's inevitable, as we all see on our Twitter feeds and in your conversations, it is inevitable that there are going to be people who hold views that are wildly opposed to your views, whether on politics, whether on how COVID should be handled, and why we're sitting behind this aquarium-like structure. Reminds me of a betta fish I had, and the aquarium looked a lot like this. People have all kinds of divergent views on COVID and how it should be handled. As we've seen clearly, divergent, wildly opposed views on race and whether racism still exists and to what degree in this country. Wildly opposed views on gender, sexuality, all manner of things. You're going to find people who are on completely opposite sides of the fence feel very strongly about those things. Now, even if the views that people hold are not just a matter of personal preference, but those views are in fact unbiblical and even objectively morally wrong, even if that's the case, I'm with Pastor Russell Moore here on this when he says, we are to rage against the reptile, capital R, the devil.
We rage against the reptile, not against his prey. P-R-E-Y. Meaning, it is so very crucial that we remember our true and ultimate enemy is Satan himself. And forgetting that will quickly lead you down the path of demonizing and dehumanizing those who stand against you. And that is not to say, hear me clearly, that's not to say we shouldn't seek righteous reform, righteous resistance against the things that are genuinely wrong, genuinely evil. Of course we should. But we must do so remembering that we too were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. And the only reason we see, we're able to see what is right, what is true. The only reason you have a position on a certain, whatever the issue is, the only reason you have a right perspective on it is not because you're inherently better, smarter, purer, more moral. It's only by the grace of God. And it's that conviction which empowers us to live as people who not only love our neighbors, which we should, but the call of Christ is love your enemies, forgive them, and even pray for those who persecute you. That's the call of Christ. And if you're able to see the perspective, it empowers you to do so. Second, struggling in. After Pharaoh's decree demanding bricks without straw, the Israelite foremen, those who are supervising their own people in the labor, sought Pharaoh out and they plead for mercy. But he denies them and he accuses them of being lazy. And after this unsuccessful meeting with Pharaoh, they run into Moses and Aaron, and this is what they said. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're basically saying, Moses, thanks a lot. Yeah, you did a really good job there. Not only did you make our work 1,000% harder, our lives are at risk. And so Moses turns to God in deep discouragement, saying, verse 22, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Here we see Moses struggling in the gap. Struggling in the gap. What do I mean by the phrase struggling in the gap? I'm not talking about the struggle of when you're shopping in the Gap and you have a hard time folding the clothes as nicely as they did and putting it back so it says S or M or L in the sticker show. That's not the struggle I'm talking about. When I say struggling in the gap, what I'm getting at here, I'm talking about the struggle of living in the gap between promise and reality. The gap between promise and reality. God promised he would deliver Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand, and yet there's a gap between when the promise is made and when that promise fully becomes a reality. Even though God told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to initially listen to you. He already told them that. But when Moses actually has to deal with the delay, he struggles. And not only was there a delay, things actually went from bad to worse. And so Moses begins to complain to God. In a sense, we too are living in a gap between promise and reality. And we too struggle as we live in that gap. To be specific, for those of us who have trusted in Christ Jesus, we too have been promised freedom. We too have been promised a land. One day, we will be fully free from sin and evil that pervades our world and our own hearts. We will finally dwell in a land where there is no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. But that's not our reality yet. We're living in the gap, and that is a hard place to be many times, especially when things in your life go from bad to worse, whether regarding the struggle of your heart or the things in the world around us. And you and I as well struggle like Moses with doubts concerning the goodness of God and the power of God. Later in verse 9, after receiving assurance from God, Moses returns to assure the people of God. God's going to keep his promise. But what does it say? But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. You see, sometimes people refuse to listen to the truth of God because of simply an overtly defiant and unbelieving heart. That's Pharaoh. That's why he didn't listen. But sometimes, even in the life of a genuine believer, when we are faced with acute, deep, deep suffering, deep, deep pain, even as a believer, there are seasons when it's hard for you to hear the promises of God and believe them. It's not that you don't believe at all, but when you're going through deep, deep pain, and a friend comes to you and tries to share some biblical promise, which might be true, and maybe deep in your heart you know it's true, but it's really hard for you to hear it in that moment. Perhaps it's hard for you to even open your Bible. Again, not because you've lost faith altogether, but because you've experienced so much pain that the thought of hoping in God and then being disappointed by God is just too much pain to bear. You've already been through enough, and there's a fear to take on more pain in that sense. If that's what you're feeling this morning, I just want to say, my heart breaks with you. I can honestly say I've been there myself. And I weep with you. And if we have those in our life around us like that, who don't have the strength to stand right now, I pray that we would surround them and be strength for them in this moment. With wisdom, with love, sometimes just not saying anything and being a loving and silent presence. But as we close, I want to share some final thoughts from this passage on that very topic, finding strength for our struggles. As we struggle with life in the gap, three things I want to encourage you in. First, persist in turning to the Lord even when you don't feel like it. Maybe I should say especially when you don't feel like it. Verse 15, the Israelite foremen who were tasked by the Egyptians with overseeing the brick making, it says they came and did what? They cried out to Pharaoh. In their desperation, they turned, think about this, they turned to their oppressor to alleviate their oppression, and ultimately it proves futile. Likewise, in our lives, in our times of struggle, we are often tempted to turn to some other pseudo-savior out of your desperation because God doesn't seem to be answering quickly enough. You turn to something else or someone else to be your pseudo-savior. But that only leads to further bondage or a new bondage, a new type of enslavement altogether. Rather, I want to encourage us this morning, as hard as it is, do what Moses did. Cry out to God. Keep turning to him even when you don't feel like it, bringing your raw feelings, bringing your doubts, bringing your frustrations. As C.S. Lewis wrote concerning prayer, lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Lay before God what is in you, what's actually in you, honestly, not what ought to be in you, these polished, refined things I should pray. No, bring your raw heart to God. We're invited to do so. And as proof, consider the fact that 1/3 of the book of Psalms are psalms of lament. What is a lament? A lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. You promise you're good, but this is the reality I'm seeing, and God, I'm really struggling here. Martin Luther explains, not only are the Psalms given by God to speak to us, they are given to speak for us. Because sometimes it's hard to find your own voice. Put in your own words what you're feeling. You're struggling to find words. And God has given us an entire book to help us with that, which tells us he invites you to come honestly. He wants it. He encourages it. And so often when you do that, as you see in the Psalms of Lament, the psalmist often walks away not necessarily with their situation changed, but with a new strength to continue to face the situation they still are in. Second, find strength in his providence. We heard this even in the Leatherman sharing, and we heard it a few weeks ago, but it's a theme that keeps popping out, so I trust the Lord thinks we need to hear it again. Part of God's purpose in delaying the rescue was to show his power and prove his supremacy not only to Israel, but to Egypt, that they would know he's truly God. Had they left immediately, had Pharaoh said, you're free to go right now, if they left immediately without any fanfare, credit would have gone to Pharaoh for his grace and goodness rather than God. God wanted to show Egypt the reality of who he was. And there's this phenomenal promise in Isaiah 19, which talks about how one day even Egypt would come and bow in worship to the true and living God. Furthermore, part of God's purpose in delaying the deliverance was to deliver Israel in another sense. You see, not only was God seeking to get Israel out of Egypt, he was seeking to get Egypt out of them. Meaning, by making things more bitter for them, the Lord was actually protecting them from believing that staying in Egypt was somehow a better option. In fact, this is exactly how they're tempted in the wilderness. If we continue on in this study, and if we were to go through the wilderness wandering, what do they begin to complain? Oh, it was much better in Egypt. We wish we could go back to Egypt. How delusional is this? The Lord delays to show them the true bitterness of serving anyone else but him. And likewise, at times in our life, in God's loving providence, he allows things in your life to go from bad to worse. He may delay in answering prayer to deliver us from thinking life is better when we're serving and living for something else rather than him. Last, we're strengthened as we recognize the persistence of God. Pharaoh basically throws a tantrum. The people accuse Moses. They won't listen. Moses complains to God. In a word, everybody is freaking out. But God remains unfazed. In chapter 6, I love this, verses 2 to 8, God addresses Moses in a matter of 7 verses. That's it, 7 verses. Look how many I statements we find. I am the Lord. I established my covenant. I have heard. I have remembered. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land I swore to give. I will give it to you. I am the Lord. Pharaoh will try and resist. The people may doubt. Even Moses doubts. But God persists in keeping his promise. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He will not fail you. Friends, as we struggle with living life in the gap, lift your eyes to the God who took on flesh and stood in the gap for us, who chose to struggle for us while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were in fact living as his enemies, wanting nothing to do with him. God, in his grace and mercy, he takes the initiative. He says he will come. I will do it. He proactively pursued us and made us his own at the cost of his own life. And he will persist in keeping every promise he made, whether you see it or not, whether you fully believe it or not at times, whether you see how it's all going to work out or not, and it's usually not. He persists. He will never fail. He has proven himself trustworthy. And I pray that you would find strength in that. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you for being a Savior that understands life on this earth, what it's like to struggle in this gap between what we know will happen, your promises are true, but as we await the fullness of those promises, the full reality and actualization of those promises. God, it's a hard place to be often. But we thank you that you meet us in the midst of it. Thank you that you invite us to keep persisting and coming to you, even and especially when we don't feel like it. And you strengthen us as we do. Thank you that, Lord, even though our hearts waver, we struggle, we doubt, you do not. You persist. You will keep all your promises. And whether we recognize what's going on or not, your providence is at work, forging everything together, knitting everything together into a beautiful tapestry for our good, for your good purposes for this world, the salvation of this world, ultimately all unto your glory. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and close in this song together.